thank you, and I appreciate more than I can say the privilege of being here with you. When I was visiting with our master of ceremonies a while ago, I did not tell him that I was serious about Jesus. I told him that Fred Luke was. And that's right. You know, we had the privilege there in Oklahoma of having Fred with us for a week. And the world is filled with sermon partygoers. And the world is filled with pew sitters. And the world is filled with what we call cedar birds. But there are a few around who are really serious about Jesus. Now, Fred happens to be one of those. And when you find one like that, my suggestion is that you hook on to him and hold on. Because they do not run in flocks and droves. There's not just lots of them around. When you find an old boy that's sold out to the master, he'll do the tattoo. And then Ken Shackler is not from Oklahoma City. He's from Tulsa, but that's all right. I guess it was a week ago Saturday night, we had a conference in Oklahoma City, NAV conference, and the staff from Oklahoma and Arkansas came to my house afterwards. And as Kent was going out the door, he said, you know, I still want to take a trip with you. I said, how about a week from Thursday to Seattle? That took him sort of aback. But he called Monday and he said, you're on. I said, great, so here we are. Now, I've been wanting to get out here for a long time, really have. Because there's a sense in which, you know, this outfit, Sambo's, you've heard of Sambo's. You got Sambo's out here? You know, huh? I see. Well, you know, one of the secrets of their success is that whenever they put a manager in one of their places, they give him what they call a fraction of the action. You know, he's a little bit owner. And as long as he stays with them, every time they open a new Sambo's someplace, he has the privilege of having a little piece of that one. And so these Sambo's managers end up having a fraction of the action, you know, scattered here, there, and yonder. Well, that's the way I feel about this organization and operation right here. See, I feel like I've got a little fraction of the action somehow since Margaret came from Oklahoma. And I need to come up and protect my investment. And speaking of investments, this has nothing to do with the message, and I couldn't figure out how to work it in, so I'll tell you at the beginning. You don't mind, do you? Like the fellow that said he always wanted to have four daughters, and he figured out beforehand who he wanted them to marry and in what order. Now, if you've heard this, don't stop me. I like it. He said he wanted his first daughter to marry a banker, and the second daughter to marry an actor, and the third one to marry a preacher, and the fourth one to marry a funeral director. You know, one for the money, two for the show, three to make ready, and four to go. Has that been around here? Pretty good, though, isn't it? Don't you like that? Oh, come on. It wasn't that bad. Well, let's pray and get it on. Lord, again tonight, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts might be acceptable in your sight for Jesus' sake. Amen. How many of you were at the Congress on Disciple Making in Wichita, Kansas? What you do, I'm still not pole vaulting. I thought you'd be glad to know that. Wise investments. You know, that's a lousy life. Reason it is because I get between it and the paper. There's no way to escape that, is there? Margaret, how did you back up? Whew, that's better. I feel like I'm a long way from my work. Can you still hear me? For the last several years, a lot of my time has been spent in investing money. I've invested money in Mexico and Indonesia, Thailand, the Cayman Islands, Switzerland, Austria, Singapore. And I've invested in such diverse things as real estate and pagares, which are Mexican notes for the state governments, and tax-exempt bonds and stocks and corporate bonds and gold and silver and commodities. And you know, I've tried nearly everything, I guess, in the last two or three years in the way of investment. And if you haven't figured it out, with investment, there comes tremendous responsibility. But investing money is not nearly as critical nor as important as investing what each one of us has to invest and what each one of us are investing day by day, namely our lives. Men seek for immortality. Wherever you go around the world, you find that people believe in life after death and they're seeking immortality. And in many places, people are seeking immortality not only in the life hereafter, but in this life. That's the reason you see them putting up big mausoleums, you know, and dividing huge tombstones. And they build buildings and call them after their own names. And they build streets and call them after their names. And some even build cities and call them after their names, hoping that somehow their footprints will not be washed away by the sands of time. But all these things pass. But there is a way that we can achieve immortality in this life. I was reading the other day in Psalm 71 and came across verse 18, which says, "Now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not, until I have showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come." And I thought, how in the world can that be? I can understand how I can show thy strength to this generation, but how can I show your power, God, to everyone that is to come? And then it came back to me, the answer. Well, you know, the answer, to invest in the lives of people who will be living long after I'm gone and who will, in turn, invest in the lives of other people. Now, some of our friends may have figured out the direction that our lives are going, and they gave us a little plaque for Christmas hanging in our kitchen. As I was working on this little message yesterday, I went in and copied it down. This is what the plaque says. The best use of life is to spend it for something that outlasts it. Don't you like that? The best use of life is to spend it for something that outlasts it. I checked the other day, and if I live my 70 years, I've got 6,757 days left. That means that 75% of my life is gone. Less than 25% of it remains. Which means that if there's anything I'm going to do, I better get it on. It also means that I cannot afford to be shooting blanks or laying strokes in where they don't count. I don't have the time left. And I think if you'll sit down and figure it, you may not either. You know, Psalm 92:14 is a great encouragement to me in the Berkeley, which says, "In old age they shall still be bearing fruit. They shall be full of life and vitality." Well, if investing in the lives of others is really the best investment, then why don't people do it? Let me suggest to you 5 reasons. 1, selfishness. 2, we don't realize the worth and the potential of each individual. 3, we feel we have nothing to give. 4, we just don't understand the principles. Or 5, we're not willing to pay the price. Let's take a look at these a little more in detail. Kent, how you doing? Are you all right? You're a good man. I appreciate Kent coming. That means I can preach faster. Cover more territory, you know. Too selfish. Too selfish. The philosophy of the world is get all you can all you get, and spoil the rest. That's it, isn't it? And most of us operate on that basis. If we're just be honest, that's about the way it is. Secondly, not realizing the worth and the potential of each individual. Remember 2 Corinthians 5:16, where it says, "Henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we've known Christ after the flesh, yet henceforth know we him no more after the flesh." What it's saying there, I believe, is this, that we have known men, looked at men from our point of view, but now that we have had the supernatural touch of God on our lives, we no longer look at men strictly from a human point of view, but by the grace of God, we look at them from God's point of view. And his point of view is different than ours. The real question is, what does God think about us? Everyone is important to God. Everyone is important to God. First of all, because we are created in his image. In Genesis 1, 26 and 27. You know, God created man in his own image, and the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. Incidentally, that also teaches that the masculinity and femininity in our world was a creation of God. Male and female created he them. That was God's idea. And a girl will beat a guy at being a girl every time. And a guy will beat a girl at being a guy every time. And whenever you begin to get that mixed up, you know, you're going against that which God planned and decided. Secondly, we're important to God because we, of all the created beings, have a spiritual nature. The Bible says that the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. What that means is that the human spirit is able to receive the Spirit of God, and therefore, in the re-inhabitation of our personality by the personality of God, we become born again, saved, redeemed, regenerated. We become restored to that which God intended us to be in the first place. Because the human personality has the, or spirit, has the capacity to receive the Spirit of God and reflect God, just like this light bulb up here has the ability to receive electricity and to make light. 2 Corinthians, or Ecclesiastes 3:11 in the Living Bible says, God has planted eternity in the hearts of men. And that's right. We have a spiritual nature. Pascal, that French physicist of yesteryear, said there is within the heart of every man a God-shaped vacuum that will be satisfied with nothing less than God himself. And yet all over our world today, people are trying to satisfy that longing in their hearts with everything except God. Yet down inside, there's a little itch that they can't quite scratch. There's a little ticking that goes on and on and on and on, and they can't get it turned off. They try and turn it off with drugs. They try and turn it off with sex, money, power, prestige, travel, education, you name it, they try it. But the facts are that we have a spiritual nature, and until we are satisfied with God himself, we'll never know real satisfaction. Thirdly, we're important to God because of redemption. You know, the value of something is in proportion to what it costs to produce it. The value of something is in proportion to what it costs to produce it. What does it cost to produce our redemption? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Galatians 2:20. The Apostle Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and what? And gave himself for me. You bet. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. You're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but by the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. What did it cost? And it cost the broken body and shed blood of Jesus. Sure, we're important to God. And we're important to God because of what we can become. What we can become. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 4 in the Phillips is a verse that I ran across recently. That means a great deal to me, and I want it to mean a lot to you. Listen to what it says. I know that God not only loves you, but has selected you for a special purpose. And whoever you are here tonight, did you hear that? God not only loves you, but has selected you for a special purpose. Ooh, does that bless you? That blesses me all over the place. You know, that's tremendous. The thing that everyone here tonight, God not only loves us, but he has selected us for a special purpose. Now the trick is, find out what it is that he selected you for and get it on. Because God has a plan for you. You know, he has something in mind for you. There's something he wants you to do. You're precious to him. In John 1:42, thou art Simon. Thou shalt be Peter. Ah, listen. Thou art. Put whatever you want in there. Thou shalt be. Ah, that's the grace of God. You know, the grace of God operating on life. Doesn't make a difference what you are. Boy, there's no limit to what you can be. By the grace and power of God. And no failure in the Christian life is final. Did you know that? No failure is final. Old Jacob, the supplanter, the cheat, the thief, the lousy husband, he was converted and changed at the age of 80. Nobody's reached that in here yet, I don't reckon. You know, the failure wasn't final for Jacob. But look at old David. Look at David standing in front of a casket of a dead child conceived in illegitimacy, holding the hand of a woman whose husband he had murdered. There he stands, murderer, adulterer, failure, yeah. Out of the race? No. No, some of his finest days were ahead of him. Listen, by the grace of God, we can become. And then we're precious to God because he uses people. He uses people. You read the history of the Bible, you'll find that he's always sought out people. When he wanted to get his people out of Egypt, who'd he choose? Oh, Moses, you know. When he wanted to give his people a great leader and king, who'd he choose? That old boy we talked about. An old David. Ezekiel 22:30. Tremendous thought. God is speaking. He said, and I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land that I should not destroy it. But I found none. One man. Wasn't looking for a bunch, a covey, a crew. Just one old boy. He said, if I could just find one who would stand before me in the gap to turn away my wrath. He said, man, you know, I wouldn't destroy him. But he couldn't find one. Psalm 106:14-15, we find the story of Moses. God said he would destroy them, and he would have. Had not Moses, his servant, stood in the gap before him to turn away his wrath, that he could not destroy him. One man, Moses, stood in the gap and kept God from destroying an entire nation. Psalm 53:2, God looks down from heaven, searching among all mankind to see if there's a single one that does right and really seeks for God. Keep that in mind. God tonight is looking all over mankind, looking for one person who really does right and seeks for God. 2 Chronicles 16:9, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose hearts are perfect toward him. Almighty God, creator of the universe, creator of heaven and earth, creator of all that moves and breathes and has a being, that creator, that sovereign God tonight is searching the whole earth, looking for someone who has a perfect heart toward him so that he can show himself strong on their behalf and pour out his power in them and through them. You understand what I'm trying to say? Does it make any sense? Or are you having trouble with this Oklahoma accent? Huh? You do understand. The words are coming through. Well, all right. We'll press on then. In the 4th chapter of the book of John, the 4th verse, it says that Jesus must needs go through Samaria. You ever wonder why he needed to go through Samaria? I'll tell you why. There was one immoral woman who was going to be by a well that needed to know about him. That's the reason. One woman. Remember the 5th chapter of the book of Mark, the story of the Gadarene demoniac? Near as we can tell from Scripture, Jesus traveled across the Sea of Galilee, ministered to one man, and he was a nut, got back in the boat and went back across. One man. One man. Mark 5:15 has always sort of interested me. It said, and they came to Jesus and see him that was possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Interesting that the master didn't do a half job. Sitting, emotionally calm, clothed. You know, the Bible says he ran out, ran around through the tombs and cut himself with stones and ran naked. He put chains on him, couldn't hold it. Here he is sitting and clothed in his right mind. I wonder where Jesus got those clothes. You ever wonder about that? You wonder about dumb things like that in the Bible? You know, I do sometimes. I wonder where he got them. But he got them. And he ministered to the whole man, made the trip for one guy. The greatest exposition, doctrinally, of the new birth was given to one man, Nicodemus. Jesus, traveling with a great crowd, came one day into a town, stopped for one man, a little runt of a tax collector up in a tree. Zacchaeus. One guy. Said, Zacchaeus, come on down. I'm going to have supper with you tonight. Tremendous. Jesus went to a graveyard and called forth one man, Lazarus. You ever wonder why he said, Lazarus, come forth? I'll tell you why. If he hadn't, they'd all come out. That's right. Evidently, the Apostle Paul learned his lesson well from his master. Because in the 20th chapter of the book of Acts and the 31st verse, I like the way the Amplified puts it, he'd gotten the elders of Ephesus together and he told them, said, I'm not going to see your face anymore. And they wept and carried on about it, you know. And then in Acts 20:31, he said, therefore, be always alert and on your guard, being mindful that for 3 years I never stopped night or day seriously to admonish and advise and exhort you one by one with tears. The Apostle Paul took his time one by one. What a blessing. Agatha Christie, in her story about the mysterious Mr. Quinn, said this, you may say that your life is your own, but can you dare to ignore the chance that you are taking part in a gigantic drama under the orders of a divine producer? Your cue may not come until the end of the play. It may be totally unimportant, a mere walking on part, but upon it may hinge the issue of the play. If you do not give a cue to another player, the whole edifice may crumble. You, as you, may not matter to anyone in the world, but you as a person in a particular place may matter unimaginably. Yeah. Each individual is tremendously important. Well, thirdly, some people feel they don't have anything to give. That's the reason they don't invest in the lives of others. Oh, I haven't got anything to give. Listen, many instances of the Word of God where people who seemingly had little to give made tremendous contributions. Remember when Moses was having to run away, trying to do all of the make all the decisions for the children of Israel, and his daddy-in-law happened to come along? His daddy-in-law said, hey, Moses, that's a lousy deal. He said, why don't you appoint other guys to help you? Well, the daddy-in-law had a good idea. Probably kept Moses running himself into the ground. And Moses did it, and the thing was organized. He did well. Well, you know, his daddy-in-law had something to give. Or here's Priscilla and Aquila out there making tents out of the stinking sheep and goat hide, you know. And here's a guy by the name of Apollos, who is a tremendous orator, sways the crowds with his oratory, star quality personality, tremendous charisma. And here are a couple of old tent makers down here sewing skin, see. But they took him aside and explained to him more perfectly the way. He wasn't doctrinally sound. And here these two tent makers, they take him aside, you know, and say, hey, boy, you have missed it. And he accepts it and gets up, and he's instantly more effective for the Lord. Yeah, everybody has something to give. Let me tell you what you can give that nobody else can. You can give your love, and you can give your prayers. Nobody else can give that to someone else. And the world is dying for people who will just love them and just care about them. A lot of people don't have anybody that cares whether they sink or swim spiritually. Did you know that? And if you just care about somebody, I mean really care, whether they sink or swim, as you attempt to help them in their Christian lives, it won't make any difference. You can make all the mistakes in the book, all the other mistakes you can make, and if you really love them and care for them, you couldn't run them off with a stick. That's right. Because people recognize love, and man, they respond to it. See, you can love and care, and you can pray and share. You can do that. And everybody has something to give. Hebrews 2, verse 4, in the Living Bible, says, God himself has shown us that these messages are true by signs and wonders and different miracles and by giving various special abilities from the Holy Spirit to those who believe. Listen to this. Yes, God has given or assigned such gifts to each of us. Various special abilities from the Holy Spirit. Yes, God has assigned such gifts to each of us. Now, whoever you are, if you know Jesus Christ, there is at least one spiritual gift that God by His Spirit has given you. I don't know what it is. Maybe many gifts, but at least one gift. And if you don't exercise that gift on behalf of other people, that gift, from God's point of view, is lost. Because spiritual gifts are given for the edification of the body of Christ. Fourth, some people just don't understand the principles. The first principle a lot of people miss is the principle of multiplication. Let me explain that to you in three ways. First of all, this paper, let's take this paper in this Bible, which is probably 2/1 of an inch thick. Now, suppose that we would take this paper and we'd begin to fold it. And every time we would fold it, we would double it. Every time we fold it, we would double it. Now, when we had folded it 50 times, how high a pile of paper would we have? Huh? If you know the answer, don't tell it. But if you don't know the answer, make a guess. I've got a computer printout on it. Let me get my computer printout over here. I think I've got it with me. Let's see if I don't. Yeah, that's it. You check this out after it's light. That's computer printout. After 50 folds, you would have a stack of paper 17,769,884 miles high. Did you hear that? 17,769,884 miles high. That's a high stack of paper. That's the power of multiplication. Now, let me put it to you in another way regarding people, and I'll put this up here if you want to look at it after. It's real. It's not just play-like. Let's suppose that you had the privilege of preaching to 100,000 people every day. That'd be a pretty good congregation. What will this place hold that Billy Graham will preach in here? How many? Okay, so you got 100. Suppose you're twice as effective as he is. He'll get about 2.5% that response conversion-wise when he preaches. Suppose you get 5. You're twice as good as he is. You preach to 100,000 people a day. So that's 5,000 a day converted, okay? Now, suppose you preach 300 days a year. He won't do that. He probably won't preach over maybe 800 days a year. But you preach 300. You want to get it on. 300 days a year, 5,000 converts a day. At the end of the year, you've got 1,500,000 converts, okay? That's right. Suppose that you keep that up for 16 years. At the end of 16 years, you've got 24 million converts. Would you say that's a pretty good life of ministry? Huh? Would you settle for that? There have been some weeks our church hadn't done that well. 24 million. Now let me tell you how you can beat that. Here's the way you beat that. You go out and get you one. Just one. And you stick with him for 6 months until he can hustle his own gospel groceries. Then at the end of 6 months, he goes out and gets him one, you get you another one. At the end of the year, there's 4 of you. Okay? At the end of the year, the 4 of you split, everybody go get them another one. At the end of 18 months, there's 8 of you. Okay? At the end of 18 months, the 8 of you split, everybody go get them another one. At the end of 2 years, there's 16 of you. But at the end of 16 years, there would be over 4 billion of you. That's more than the population of the world. 4 billion is more than 24 million. It really is. But you know, a lot of people simply do not understand that principle. We are so programmed to think in numbers. But boy, what we need to do is think in multiplication. Because if this world is ever to be reached for Jesus, that's the way it's going to be done. There are not enough Billy Grahams, not enough full-time Christian workers, but by the grace of God through the power of multiplication, the world can be reached for Christ. If you're not going to do it by just hanging scalps on your belt, you're going to do it by getting people equipped to the place where they can function on their own and help others. Well, the second principle that people fail to understand is the difference between help and training. Let's talk about that a minute. Let's talk first of all about what it means to help somebody, what helping is. Helping is basically on a short-term basis. Now, Jesus helped people. He helped the multitude, but it was on a short-term basis. You know, he traveled from place to place. He'd be here for a few days or a few weeks, and he'd help these folks. He'd go on someplace else, help these folks, short-term basis. Secondly, helping deals primarily with the trainee's felt needs, what the trainee thinks he needs. That's what you do when you're helping. He comes to, well, I need help in evangelism. Okay, he thinks that's his need, so you help in evangelism. Thirdly, helping requires little commitment on the part of the trainee. Also, it requires little accountability on the part of the teacher. That's helping. Because helping is generally a casual or sort of a superficial relationship. And it's communicated generally on the basis of intellect to intellect. It's generally the sharing of knowledge, of information. It's the sharing of notebook to notebook. And the trainee usually figures out what the curriculum is. They set the curriculum. Now, training is an entirely different ball game. And this is where you begin to get people to the place where they can reproduce. Training is a long-range proposition. And it does require commitment on the part of the trainee. It also requires accountability on the part of the teacher. Remember when Jesus said in Mark 4:19, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Now, he was accountable to make them fishers of men. They said, "Jesus, we followed you. You said you're going to make us fishers of men. Man, you know, let's fish for men." Well, he's accountable. And in training, the teacher is accountable. When Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you," they said, "All right, Master, we've left all, we followed you. Now where are the things you promised us?" You see, he's accountable. Did you say it's hot in here, Margaret? I thought that's what you said. I couldn't agree with you more. Training requires a deep personal relationship. And the communication is life to life. Life, not intellect to intellect, but life to life. Open your Bible to 2 Timothy 3:15. Let's take a look at that for a minute. 2 Timothy 3, verse 15. That's in the New Testament. Did I say 3:15? 3:10 is what I'm looking for. There it is, 3:10. Thank you. Paul said to Timothy, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecution, affliction." He said, "Timothy, I've not held anything back from you, son. You've known it all." That is the sharing of life. Same thing's over in Acts 20. Look over in Acts 20. That's where we were a while ago. You know, when he had these elders together, interesting what Paul told them. In Acts 20, verse 27. Acts 20, 27. Paul said, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." He said, "I didn't keep anything back from you. I let you have it all. I backed up the truck and I dumped the whole load." He said, "You got it all." That's training, the sharing of life. And in training, the teacher controls the curriculum, not the trainee. Have you all heard this kind of stuff before? Have you? Some say yes. Some say no. Some don't know. How many of you have heard this kind of stuff before? Let me see your hands. That's an encouragement. How many of you, sort of a new doctrine to you? Let me see your hands. Sort of a new doctrine. Good. Well, that's good. Appreciate that. This is where I want to put the clincher on the nails. In a training situation, there is a responsibility both from the teacher's side and the trainee's side. That's the reason when somebody comes to you and said, "I would like for you to train me," boy, you better consider that very, very carefully. Because the responsibility and accountability does not run just from the trainee to you. But boy, it runs from you to that trainee too. And you can't escape it. Because as a teacher, you've got to know what you're going to teach. You've got to help the trainee to discover and develop his gifts. You've got to work at bringing this trainee up to his full maturity in Christ. You've got to minister to the whole man. You know, it says that Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. The whole spectrum. And if you're going to train somebody, you've got to work at the whole man, not just part of it. And the trainee, the first thing a trainee better do, if he's going to get some real training, he better first of all determine, is it the will of God? Because in most training situations, it's going to get tough somewhere down the road. And when it does, you better have that one nailed down. Yes, I believe it's the will of God that I am here to be trained by this person at this time. You ought to nail that one down. If you haven't got that nailed down, don't go. You won't make it. There come a point at which you'll bail out. If you really want training, you must commit yourself to the person. Then your attitude in coming must not be, what can I get, but what can I give? Because in the giving, you receive. See, in Mark 10:45, Jesus said, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. 1 Corinthians 9:19, the Apostle Paul said, though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant to all, that I may gain the more. Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Philip puts it, let the attitude be in you, which was Jesus' attitude, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant. You see, if you're going to come and get training, then you ought to come on the basis not of simply what you can get, but what you can give. And then if you're going to get training, you've got to be faithful, available, and teachable. Hope you've heard that before. Faithful, available, and teachable. Well, fifth reason we're not investing our lives in people, we're not willing to pay the price, and there is a price to be paid. Open your Bible to Isaiah 43:4, please. Isaiah 43:4. Margaret, we usually quit at 8, don't we? Huh? Good. Well, we'll try and run on time. Isaiah 43:4. Since thou was precious in my sight, hope you find that, Isaiah 43. That's in the Old Testament. And if you're having trouble finding it, look in the front, will you? In every Bible I've ever seen, there is an index. And don't be ashamed to use it. That's the reason they put it in there. You know, Isaiah 43:4, since thou was precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee, and people for thy life. Now, if you're going to have men, there's just one thing it'll cost you. What's that? That's what it says, isn't it? I will give men for thee, and people for thy life. Now, if you're going to train people, if you're going to invest your lives in people, that's exactly what it's going to cost you. Just your life. It'll cost you in time. You won't be able to do your thing. You'll have to be doing God's thing and their thing. It'll cost you an inconvenience. And it is inconvenient to help people. Did you know that and train them? It is really inconvenient. It'll cost you an exposure. Well, you cannot get close enough to someone to train them without them seeing the feet of clay that you have. And if you're going to try and protect your feet of clay, you're not going to train them. You may help them, but you're not going to train them. Because you've got to let them fully know your doctrine, your manner of life. And boy, I'll tell you, if you hate it bad enough, you may try and clean up your act before you let them get that close to you. And it'll cost you in hurt. Guarantee you. You get close enough to somebody to try and train them, it'll hurt you. I was talking just Tuesday afternoon to a fella at the BSU in Norman. And he said, you know, all my life, I've been so emotionally geared up that death never has bugged me much, that I've lost a number of my family by death. And he said, that's not so hard, and I can get over that. But he said, how do you get over it when you pour your life into a fella and he tubes out and is out walking in sin? He said, how do you get over that? I said, you don't. You don't. You know, you weep a lot. You pray, and you hurt. That's what you do. And some people, when they get to hurting that way, they give it up. And you're not going to have 100% success. I don't know anybody that's ever had 100% success, including the master. You know, Judas faked out on him. But there's a price to be paid, you see. and hurt. Or in 2 Corinthians 12:15, the Apostle Paul said, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. Apostle Paul said, you guys can kick me in the teeth if you want to. I'm going to love you anyway. And then listen to his heart in 2 Corinthians 13:7, the living. He said, I pray that you'll live good lives. Not because that'll be a feather in our cap proving what we teach is right. No, we want you to do right even if we're despised. That's the heart. You see, that's the heart to really train somebody. In verse 9, he said, we are glad to be weak and despised if you're really strong. For our greatest wish and prayer is that you will become mature Christians. He said, man, what happens to me is relatively unimportant. He said, the thing I want is for you to become mature Christians. And some people won't pay the price in prayer and preparation. You're not going to train somebody just on the backstroke. It's going to take thought and preparation and prayer. And some people are not willing to pay the price in involvement. And you do get involved. Well, I guess the concluding question is this. Is it worth it? Is it worth it? Let me share with you, you can turn that thing off if you want. Let me share with you two or three stories in quitting. Is it worth it? Well, I'll tell you, it was to me because a guy paid the price to give me the training that I needed. And if he hadn't, I wouldn't be here tonight. Let me tell you briefly how it happened. And I'll tell you the price that he paid. In the Graham Crusade in Oklahoma City in 1956, the only man on the Graham team that I really didn't care for was a fellow who asked to have lunch with me the day before the crusade was to end. I picked him up and had lunch with him. He shared with me the wheel illustration. And I thought he was a real religious freak. And in a sense, I suppose that he was. I've joined him, but that's all right. But, you know, he left town, the crusade closed, he left town, and about a month or 2 months later, I had a call one day. And the voice on the other end said, this is Charlie Riggs. And I said, yes, Charlie. He said, could I have lunch with you? I said, are you alone? He said, well, my family's with me, but they have something else to do. Well, what they had to do was go have lunch at the cafeteria. That's what they had to do. And so I said, fine, you know, and where shall I meet you? And we made a deal. I picked him up, and as we were driving, I knew that he spent about 9 months a year away from his family. And as I began to ask him questions, I've always asked lots of questions, I found out that he had a week's vacation. I found out where he started from, and I knew where he was going. I knew that Oklahoma City was 200 miles out of the way from where he started and where he was going. So when I figured that out, I said to him, what are you doing here? And he said, well, you know the job I've got. I said, yeah. And then the only job he had was looking after the counseling tent. At that time, they had counseling tents. People would come forward, they'd usher him into the tent, and they'd be counseled. The counseling tent he took care of, plus mailing out the deals at night, the cards to the preachers of those who had made decisions. He said, the job I've got, anybody can do. And he said, if that's the only ministry that I can have, I'd rather stay home with my family. And so in every town we go to, I pray and ask God to lead me to at least one guy whose heart seems to be open to the things of Christ, with whom I can share some of the things that I've found on my own pilgrimage of faith, and that's the reason I'm here. But boy, I tell you, that got me. You know, here's an old boy away from home 9 months a year, would take one day out of a one-week vacation with his family, come 200 miles out of his way to see me. And my brother, if he was going to read the phone book to me, I'd have listened. That's right. I would have. But he's been very faithful down through the years. He's kept in touch with me, flying from coast to coast. He'll drop in. We'll spend a day together in the Word and prayer. He's involved in his ministry. I imagine I've been in 10, 12, maybe 15 Graham Crusades because of him since. He paid the price. He continues to pay the price. Is it worth it? Well, boy, I don't know from his standpoint, but from my standpoint, yeah, you bet it's worth it. Let me tell you another story. There's a guy in Oklahoma City that I began met during the crusade. Began spending time with. He and I studied together, memorized together. Closest thing to me I've ever had of a brother. And you know, we fit, bled, and died together. He was in a business and found himself $250,000 in debt, and his business was losing money. most of it on personal notes to friends at 10% interest. You know, he was in sort of a bind. And, man, we prayed and studied, and God put him in a new business, took him out of the one he was in. And within about 7 or 8 years' time, he was worth over $1 million. 2 years ago, he retired at 52 years of age. You know where he is tonight? He's in San Diego. You know what he's doing? Training counselors for Billy Graham. You know where he's been the last month? Right here. Old Jack Humphreys. That's the guy. How many of you have been in one of his classes? Got blessed, didn't you? Well, you see, I have a little fraction of that action. See there? And old Jack Humphreys has been out here for a month. He and three other guys have had over 12,000 people in their classes. Qualified 5,429 counselors, which is more than the Graham team has ever qualified anywhere else in the world for a crusade. Did you know that? Most ever qualified in the U.S. was 3,000 for the Los Angeles Crusade in 64. Most ever qualified in the world was 5,000 in Sydney, Australia. Seattle, Washington, the place that's gospel hardened, the place where people are not interested in the things of God, more qualified counselors right here than there's ever been in the world with the Graham Crusade. Now listen, that does something for me. You know, God knows how many counselors he needs. The Graham Crusade figured they'd get about 1,500. That's what they've geared up for. 5,429, and it's not over yet. They're going to have a crash course for college kids. Let me tell you when it's going to be. It's going to be Saturday. You ought to write this down. If you haven't been to the counseling course, you ought to get this. You can get the whole thing in 2 hours. May the 1st at the University Presbyterian Church from 10 o'clock to 12 o'clock. Old Charlie Riggs is going to teach it. May the 1st, Saturday, May the 1st, at the University Presbyterian Church from 10 o'clock till 12. Let me tell you another story. You know, old Jack's down there teaching tonight. I talked to him down there at the Crusade office in San Diego. They figured it's going to be a very small turnout for counselor training down there. They're halfway through the week. You know how many they've had so far? 3,000. Isn't that tremendous? They'll probably get 6,000 or 7,000, which is, man, at least twice what they thought they'd get down in San Diego. Had a prayer breakfast the other day, and had 2,800 men out. That's amazing, isn't it? You know, God is still at work. And old Jack's down there tonight teaching counselor training. Well, I've got a little investment down there. Was it worth it? Boy, from my point of view, it was. You see, that's an eternal investment. Paying dividends. 6 years ago this October, I was teaching Sunday school. I've been teaching Sunday school for 30 years. That's longer than most of you are old. That's a long run of teaching Sunday school, isn't it? You know why I keep teaching Sunday school? I don't see a whole lot of fruit from it generally. I've tried to figure out why that is. I think it's because when people come to Sunday school, they put on their Sunday mentality, which means they have put up a guard all shield that you couldn't shoot through with a tank gun, you know. you shoot at it, boom, boom, you know, the shots ricochet off. But every once in a while, in the context of the Sunday school, some old boy will show up who wants more than a Sunday massage. 6 years ago, October, I taught a Sunday school class one morning. After it was over, a guy walked up to me and he said, you don't know me. My name's Jim Kennedy. I said, hi, Jim. He said, you sound like you believe that. I said, yeah. He said, do you really? I said, uh-huh. He said, how much do you believe it? I said, well, I'm betting my life on it. He said, I want to talk to you. I said, fine. Come to find out that he'd been nearly everything he could be in the churches that he'd been in, and yet had come to the place where he decided if all that he was experiencing of the Christian life was all there was to it, he was ready to shuck it overboard and go fishing. Here was a guy that had a degree in physics out of Oklahoma University, a master's degree in business out of Harvard, a computer expert, played the piano, electric bass, electric guitar, ham radio operator, you know, anything that you want, he can do it. And yet he was ready to punt. So I said, well, fine, friend, let's begin the fellowship. And we did, and after about 2 months, he took off like somebody was chasing him. You know, just, vroom. And after about 2 months, I told my wife, I said, he's phony. He'll never make it. Nobody has got that much drive and that much interest in things of God. He'll never make it. That was 6 years ago. And he's been gaining speed ever since. Which proves I do not have the gift of discernment. You know, he has lapped me on the track about four or five times. Just vroom, you know. Well, he got back last Sunday. A week ago Sunday. He and his wife got back from New Zealand. They'd gone down there to make a little survey trip to see if he could get a job down there, to move his family down there, to minister in New Zealand, to get a little cultural cross-training for 2 or 3 years. Last night I had supper with him. We spent from 7 o'clock until 11:30 last night trying to determine the will of God. That's where they ought to accept three jobs that they offered him, one of the three jobs in Auckland, or a couple of jobs they offered him in Christchurch. He called me from down there and he said, you know, since I've been here, I have a lot more respect for my skills. He said, the fact are, they need me down here. You know, but here's this old boy who, by the grace of God, will be taking his family, moving down to New Zealand, spending 2 or 3 years down there in New Zealand ministering. And you know, when he's ministering in New Zealand and God is blessing his ministry, as he will, a little fraction of the action, you know. I'm going to have a little of that. About 3 or 4 weeks ago, my terminal facilities usually are better than this, Margaret. I'm about 5 minutes over. I hope you don't mind. About 3 or 4 weeks ago, maybe 6 weeks, time gets away, we made a little combination ministry and hunting trip. I like to do that. I'm getting smarter as I get older. I found out that the longer I live, the older I get, you know. So you got to plan it. Matter of fact, this fall, it just happened that I had a conference in Norfolk, Nebraska, on the day that they opened pheasant season up there. Wasn't that something? The next week, I happened to have a conference in Garden City, Kansas, where they opened pheasant season that Saturday. Well, anyway, we took off down to Austin, Texas, and preached one Tuesday night and hunted a half a Wednesday and went to Kingsville, Texas, and hunted on Thursday and then went on down to Weslaco, Texas. And down at Weslaco, I spoke in 3 home meetings and spoke in a church twice and hunted a half a day. We had a great time, you know. Went back to Austin, preached again, and then drove on home. Took with me John Repass. Let me tell you about John Repass. John, 5 years ago, next month, approached me one day, just before we were getting ready to go to England for a month, 2 months, to minister in training programs and navigators. He said that he's an electrical engineer by trade. Are these stories of any interest to you? They are. He said, did you ever consider having anybody come and work for you for training? And I said, no. He said, why not? I said, well, never figure I had enough to offer. And I was serious. He said, well, you know, I'd like to come and go to work for you. He said, man, I'll do anything you got for me to do. And I said, I'll even work for nothing. I've got some money saved. I thought, this is a weirdo. But I prayed about it, and God said, yeah, y'all do that. So I told him, I said, boy, if you haven't got a better sense, come on. So he came, and it'll be 5 years this September that he came. You know, I thought he'd come for a year. Well, he's on his 5th year now. But let me tell you about John. He came and he said, I'll shine your shoes, I'll cut your grass, I'll wash your car, I'll do anything you want me to do, but I cannot speak in front of people. Now, when he told me that, that was a mistake. See, he shouldn't have said that. Because the very first thing I did is begin to get him up in front of people. You know what he and his wife did last summer? They took off and went out to Okinawa and ministered there. And then to the Philippines and ministered there. And then 3 weeks in Singapore and Malaysia. And while he was there, I think he preached either 18 or 21 times in Singapore and Malaysia. God blessed his ministry and people were saved and hearts were encouraged. It's the old boy couldn't talk in front of people, you know. Here's old John. In the meantime, got a tremendous ministry going in Oklahoma City. He's got 8 key men, and through these key men, he has a Bible study going in every class of the medical school at Oklahoma University. And there are 3 of those doctors who graduated last year, we're still in touch with them, who are still functioning for Jesus. Praise God. The medical profession is being invaded by John Repass and company. And you know, they could stand some of that. They really could. He also has a ministry going on the Central State University campus and Oklahoma City University campus. In addition to that, he's teaching in college and career department, which when he started teaching had 2 people attending. Now he's got 50 or 60 every Sunday. You know, here's old John. Well, anyway, I started to tell you about this trip. Took John with me. and Dave Dawson, a returned missionary from Singapore, the three of us. And I said, boy, if we don't even find any quail, we'll have a great time just driving them down the road fellowshipping. You know, so we headed down. I got down to Weslaco. And here I am, these home meetings, you know, just preaching away. And what's old Repass doing? Oh, he's just nosing around, you know, looking for one man. Well, he found him. He found him. I want to read you a letter he got from him. If I can find it. Yeah, here it is. I told John, I said, copy that letter. I want to read it. This is from a guy who's one of the leading 10 insurance producers in the state of Texas. Dear John, greetings in Christ from the sunny lower Rio Grande Valley. Your letter was received with great anticipation. I thank you for taking the time to write, and even more, I thank you for the Navigator's topical memory system. Last week was the greatest week of my life because of the morning watch. Many new and wonderful things are happening at the Hayes House, John. It amazes me that the Lord has been preparing me for months for the revival and for the three men who came from Oklahoma State to share the love of Christ. I stood in wonder at the testimonies of each of you, but even more thrilled at the way you all could quote the word, for it pierced my heart and convinced me of my inability to do the same. But praise God, that is changing day by day. Prior to receiving your letter, I had gone to a local printer and bought some blank business cards on which I had written scripture. I had memorized about 5 verses before the packet came. I am now on the Navigator's schedule and learning day by day. The Lord has taken me back to some of the people I had witnessed to earlier, but this time quoting His word fore and aft. Seems there is more power that way. The Lord blew my mind Sunday. I had prayed. I'm just reading. I had prayed in one of my morning watches, Lord, let me give my testimony publicly to a group instead of one-to-one all the time. Oh, brother, would you believe, out of the clear blue sky, Leon, that's the pastor, asked me Sunday morning to give my testimony Sunday night, and it was based on my prior week of a growing Christian. Oh, yes, my 6-year-old son is learning the word, and I must get him a packet also. My 4-year-old can now quote John 3:16. My wife is growing in the riches of Christ also, and our marriage is richer than ever. I have mentioned to several of my friends what has happened, trying to find one that will take the book to labor with me in this endeavor to commit to memory the word. I must be careful not to mount my white horse and go charging off, but must mount a donkey instead as Christ did and move slowly and see the crowd. The one thing that has become most vivid to me is the ill-equipped way I have fought the battle. The weapons have been available, but I have not taken advantage of them. In all this, the Spirit has witnessed to me because of the calmness He has given me, and as you detected, this is not my temperament to be calm, but attack has been my motto. Oh, John, what can I say except 2 Corinthians 5:17? This verse has real meaning now. Something that has amazed me is that as you commit them to memory and the word goes through the mind, the verses seem to say more each time. Each word in the verse says something. You can tell my Gene, my biggest problem is the owl in me. And I told him, you can't hoot with the owls at night and soar with the eagles in the morning. He got the quote a little wrong. He said, that has an impact. If you want to soar like an eagle in the morning, you can't stay up like an owl at night. My whole lifestyle is changing. Again, thank you for taking the time to come to the valley, to write me and to be available that Sunday night. Here's hoping you all can come our way again. If not, I'll see you in heaven. In His love, Charles. And then P.S. John, I found one. Would you please send me another packet, Navigator's material? Please let me know the cost and I'll send you a check. Keep P.S. on the bottom. Oh, listen. Is it worth it? Well, you know, you can decide. Psalm 71:18. Oh, Lord, when I'm old and gray-headed, forsake me not. Let me show your strength to this generation and your power to everyone that is to come. Every one of us tonight is investing our life. The question is, where are you investing it? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the privilege that we have as your children to help others. I thank you, God, that we are not generators, but merely transmission lines, and that you allow us to transmit your love and your care, your power to the lives of others in order that it might be for their highest good and for the glory of Jesus. Thank you for the work that's going on here on this great campus. And Lord, thank you for the tremendous moving of your Spirit in this community. And I really look forward, God, with anticipation to what you're going to do. When the crusade comes, I believe there will be literally thousands and thousands of people who will find reality in Christ. And I thank you for that, and thank you for allowing us to be a small part of it. In Jesus' name, amen.